We're surely honored today to have Elder John Longdon as our devotional speaker. He's been one of our general authorities since 1951. He is serving as assistant to the Quorum of the Twelve. He was born in England, Oldham, Lancashire, England, and he is one of the two present general authorities who have been born outside the United States. When he was 10 years old, he came to Utah with his parents. He attended school in Salt Lake, the LDS Business College, and the University of Utah, for which we forgive him. He's had extensive experience in business and in community life, and has held many responsible church positions. He served his mission as a young man in the Central States in 1921 to 1924. He served in various positions in the auxiliaries as a bishop, and he was called to his present position October 11th in 1951. He's a very gifted speaker, and I've been carrying on a running dialogue with him this morning, trying to get him to sing to us. Gifted singer, excuse me. But he's had a cold, and I pressed him further, and he pointed out I hadn't prepared with a piano. But we occasionally do have the privilege of hearing him sing, and he's blessed the lives of many people with that great talent. We're delighted to have him with us. We miss having his wife with us this year. And she's a wonderful partner to him. She served as 14 years as second counselor in the general presidency of the Young Women's MIA. So we're thrilled to have you with us, Brother Longdon, to be our devotional speaker this morning.
Apparently, Brother Covey didn't hear my talk at the general conference a week ago last Sunday. Some apparently did. The subject was to be prepared. I'm grateful to attend with you this morning this devotional in the greatest university in the world. And feel the spirit. There are one or two things I'd like to correct. The only signal honor that I claim is that I'm the only general authority living, and I think I'm living, who was born out of the United States. Some think that President Tanner, President Brown was, but they were born in Salt Lake City. And if you know of anyone else, I'd like to be corrected, Brother Covey, before I leave. I love to see him blush. So much of it, and it's so round, firm, and fully packed. Is this going to go over the air? I guess we can cut, can't we? I should like to also have the privilege of visiting. I'd like to shake hands with all who are here this morning and those that I have become acquainted with, either touring missions, setting them apart, performing marriages, or other service in the church and elsewhere. But unfortunately, I must be on my way as soon as I can get out of here. I have a funeral to attend of a very dear friend in Salt Lake City. They called me in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where I was last Friday night to make that request that I speak. And so if you'll excuse me, I shall deny myself that privilege of visiting with you, as I generally do. I was grateful to hear us sing about talking of truths by night, and we can talk of them by day as we do in such a devotional as this. I was grateful, too, to hear this lovely choir sing of treasures in heaven. It has something to do with what I shall say this morning, so I feel that maybe I'm inspired in the thoughts which I have assembled to speak to you about this morning. First, I'd like to say that I'm grateful for youth. It's such a glorious privilege to meet with youth here and touring missions. I have 5 missions to supervise now, assisting Brother Stapley of the Council of the 12, and meet with these young people in the mission field and feel their pulse and their heartbeat and recognize the service they're rendering. And I'm grateful for these privileges. And the other day I ran across 4 stanzas written by Grace Noel Crowell. Thank God for youth with the strength to lift and the will to serve and the heart to pray. Thank God for the marvelous, wonderful gift of youth today. There are paths to be straightened within our land. There are darkened ways that have need of light. Thank God for the youth of the earth who stand four square for right. There is need for the vision of undimmed eyes. There is need for hands that are clean and strong, for backs that are straight, and hearts that are wise, for lips with a song. Thank God for youth with its latent powers. Thank God for the youth that yet may bring out of these failures that have been ours some better things. And it is within your power to bring some better things. You have so much going for you today. I'm mindful that there are temptations. There's no question about that. We understood that in our pre-existent state before we ever came to take upon ourselves a physical body. But God has given us power and authority to subdue and to overcome. And we have a great example in the life of Jesus Christ. I love the 4th chapter of Luke, beginning with the 1st verse. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command at this stone that it be made bread." Then Jesus gave the significant answer. "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And so we must live by the covenants which the Lord has given us. And he has indicated, "If ye love me, ye shall serve me and keep all my commandments." Well, apparently, the devil doesn't give up very easily. And again, he tempted the Savior. And I might say here, if he had the audacity to tempt Jesus Christ, who am I to think that he won't tempt me or anyone else, whether they be in the kingdom or out of it, and especially those in the kingdom who have received powers and blessings and made covenants with the Lord. "And the devil, taking him up unto a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. He had shown unto him, yes, the glories, the powers, the exaltations, and so on, and promised him that they would be his. For that is delivered unto me, this devil said, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Young people, there is the key for all of us. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt serve only the Lord thy God. And then we are told that there was another experience, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and if their hands, they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering again said unto the devil, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed. Permanently? No, the scriptures teach for a season. How long is a season? Sometimes we have a few days of spring, a few days of summer, a few days of fall, and a lot of winter, but they're all seasons. And so a season is a short span of time. And he was able to subdue. He was able to overcome. We have the same privilege if we have that desire in our hearts. And then I love the last verse, which I shall give you, the 14th. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. As we then subdue, failing to yield to the temptations of the adversary, we can return to our various places, whether it be the conclusion of the day, the middle of the day, or whenever, in the Spirit and the power of yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ, having subdued the temptations of the adversary. I love, too, the words of the Savior in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 19th to the 24th verses. And again, I was reminded of this beautiful number, treasures in heaven, spoken of this morning. For the Savior said, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, we usually just hear those verses and let it rest there. But I like also the following verses. The Lord further says, The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light within thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? For man cannot serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve both God and mammon. I think this is very descriptive. He speaks about laying up treasures in heaven, not putting our minds entirely on the worldly things. You're here, of course, for the purpose of gaining an education so that you may be able to be self-sustaining for yourselves, your families, as you marry and as that family grows. For you will have responsibility, which is a great privilege. And so the need of learning, the need of education, but along with it, we must also feed this spirit body of ours, as well as thinking of the temporal or the material. And as I study this scripture, the latter part of it, the light of the body is the eye. We are guided by His Holy Spirit as long as we are entitled to exercise that power of the Holy Ghost in our lives, which has come to us after coming out of the waters of baptism. By one having the authority laying their hands upon our head, we have received that power, which will be unto us as a great light and a guide into further truth and knowledge. And he points out very clearly, however, that that light can become dimmed when we fail to feed the spirit body. And so we are prone sometimes to try and serve two masters. I've been in many cities where at the intersections of the traffic lights, and sometimes in some of the larger cities and even smaller, as far as that's concerned, waiting for the light to change, and there's several directions you might go. You might go right, you might go left, a little this way or a little that way, or straight ahead. And so people have to reach decisions. And I trust in all instances we'll reach the right decision, knowing that we're on the right road and know the way to go. I testify that Satan will ever be along the path of our mortal life. Satan cannot get in, into, or through the pearly gates, but he will be along our path, and I believe even waiting outside the pearly gates in an endeavor to tempt us up to the last minute. And that isn't far-fetched to think that, because he knows that as soon as the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes, that this is the end for him, and he cannot possess the powers which we possess, worlds without end. Jesus was unafraid to offend the devil, and so I say, let him be our example. Yes, he was unafraid to offend the devil. The other day I read where someone had stated that policy was worshiping God in such a way as not to offend the devil. And then I was reminded of a story that I heard. A man was invited to a masquerade ball. He went down to the costume house to make a selection, and after he'd looked a great number over, he decided that he was going to go dressed as the devil. And so he got the costume. He took it to his home. The night came for the occasion, and he put on the costume, everything, the horns and the tail and the red costume, and he was impersonating the devil. He thought it was such a lovely evening that instead of riding in his car, he would walk over to the place where the ball was being held. So he started out, and there was one of these sudden rainstorms that came up, and he decided he'd better duck in rather than get soaking wet into the first place that was open, and it happened to be the vestibule of a church. And the doors were open into the chapel, and the minister was reading his sermon from the pulpit. And then gradually he looked up and saw down in the vestibule the devil. Well, he immediately made an exit for the closest window and went out. The congregation were somewhat astonished, and they looked around and saw likewise, and they went out the windows and departed. All but one heavy-set lady that couldn't quite make it, and she fell back in the aisle. The devil proceeded down to give her some assistance, and by the time he reached her, she was shaking her finger as she lay on her back in front of his face. Now she said, "Look here, I've been a member of this here church for 35 years, but I've been on your side all the time." We should not be living under false pretenses. I would like to go back into the Old Testament and quote from 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, and I would recommend that you read that whole chapter. I quote the 21st and 22nd verses. And Elijah came, the great prophet Elijah, came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, Not a word. Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Yes, there'll be lots of opposition, but one individual, whether a prophet or whether a faithful member of the church, whether holding the priesthood or it might be a female holding the power of the Holy Ghost, you stand resolute for that which is right and true. I think, too, of Paul on Mars Hill. For as I passed by, quoting from the 17th chapter of Acts, and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him do I declare unto you. Yes, there was evidence of devotion. There was an altar, but an unknown God, the false God, for God can be known. The Savior has declared, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And so as a result, they were worshiping in ignorance, true God declared by true servants. And then may I take you back into the days of Moses, Exodus, the 32nd chapter. Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. They gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. Aaron persuaded them to bring their jewelry and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods. Then Aaron built an altar with proclamation, We feast and drink and rose up and play. And then the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. So to corrupt ourselves in this day is nothing new. It's happened in all dispensations, in all generations of time. Yes, we have to reach decisions. We have to make a choice. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a golden calf. So people in the days of Moses, as in the days of Paul, the apostle on Mars Hill, gave expression then of the following. Yes, they had devotion, they had an altar, worshiping God, an unknown God, worship therefore in ignorance. And again, I say, true authorized servants taught the true God. Then, may I mention some of the things that we might indulge in. These are some of the negative things. We might indulge in the God of bitterness, of hate, of vanity, of deceit, dishonesty, disloyalty, of immorality, of apostasy, of money, gold, silver, uranium, jewels, the God of power in clothes, styles, of a broken Sabbath, of new cars with greater speed. Yes, and they are getting greater speed all the time. I heard the span of life the other day in 4 seconds. High chair, high school, high speed, high St. Peter. But what has the Lord said? Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? It surely is. Do we prefer to worship the movies, movie stars, TV, radio, all forms of recreation? And don't misunderstand, I love all forms of clean recreation. I thrilled this morning to see young lads out here on the adjoining field kicking the football, and that took me back 50, 60 years when I did that in England. And I was grateful to see the archers there taking aim and then shooting their arrows. I love to see basketball, any type, and participate, not in these sports anymore. I'm old enough now that I can play a little golf, or at least play at it. I had a game with Billy Casper, and by the way, he's a great missionary, likewise his wife. Last summer in Salt Lake City, someone said, "How did you do?" And I said, "I tied him on two holes. I parred those two." Well, there are just some of our golden calves that I've related. Now, in these days of Moses, they were just giving their material things to make their golden calf. However, today we are giving our precious time. Time is allotted to each of us on an equal basis. Every one of us have 24 golden hours each day. I'm sure you're using them to cram and to study and to be prepared for the examinations that are about to come, and it's later than you think. Well, so I pray that you will use these valuable hours to good advantage. I might give you a thought or two, and it's going to take effort, of course, to do these things, and you realize that too. Here's a line or two. I wish I knew the author. To me, it's anonymous, or I would give them credit. Who am I? And a big question mark. I am the foundation of all prosperity. I am that from which all blessings flow. Everything that is of value in this world springs from me. I am the salt that gives life its savor. I am the sole support of the poor. And the rich who think they can do without me live futile lives and fill premature graves. I have made America. I have built her matchless industries, laid her incomparable railroads, created her citizens, and reared her skyscrapers. I am the friend of every worthy youth. If he makes my acquaintance when he is young and keeps me by his side throughout his life, I can do more for him than the richest parent. I keep bodies clean and fit, minds alert, and when neglected, both bodies and minds grow fat and sluggish. I am even the parent of genius itself. I am represented by every paper that flies from the press, in every loaf of bread that springs from the oven, in every train that crosses the continent, in every ship that steams the ocean, in every plane that flies the skies. Fools hate me. Wise men love me. The man who keeps his hand in mine through life never dies, because that which he has created with my help lives on after he is gone. The man who shirks me and scorns my aid never lives, never really lives, even though he may continue to breathe. Who am I? Who am I? What is the answer? A four-letter word, and I spell it in capital letters, work. Here's a good thing to remember and a better thing to do. Always join the construction gang and never the wrecking crew. I might give you the Ten Commandments of success. One, hard work is the best investment a man can make. Two, study hard. Knowledge enables a man to work more intelligently and effectively. Three, have initiative. Ruts often deepen into graves. Four, love your work. Then you will find a pleasure in mastering it. Five, be exact. Slipshod methods bring slipshod results. Six, have the spirit of conquest. Thus you can successfully battle and overcome difficulties. Seven, cultivate personality. Personality is to a man what perfume is to the flower. Eight, help and share with others. The real test of greatness lies in giving opportunity to others to hear and to see our example. 9, be friendly. Unless you feel right towards your fellow men, you can never be a successful leader. 10, in all things, do your best. The man who has done his best has done everything. The man who has done less than his best has done nothing. Yes, I say I love youth, and I am grateful that there is a divine spark in every one of you. Your spirit children of our Heavenly Father. President Clark reminded us of this when he was living, and I'm grateful to have many of his writings and be able to peruse and review them. He said on one occasion, "Now God has placed in every man's heart a divine spark, which never wholly goes out. It may grow dim. It may become hidden, almost smothered by the ashes of transgression. But the spark still lives and glows and can be fanned into flame by faith, if the heart is touched. This is true of all, save of them who commit the unpardonable sin. And few can do this, for to do so requires greater spiritual knowledge than is vouched to most men." The story is told of an architect who came out from the east after the Salt Lake Temple was completed years ago. And he was amazed at the accomplishment, these pioneers, what they had done with their minds, with their hands, and with their time, bringing these huge stone by ox team out of the canyons to erect such a structure. And he marveled at it. And he said, "What tools did you use? What tools did you use?" And the answer came, "A spirit level." We may have a spirit level with us constantly. There are two powers, and I'll give you this in conclusion. Two powers in the world today. Oh, I know, we think of the atom bomb, the C bomb, the H bomb, and others that are being perfected. To me, there are only two powers, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of Satan. And we face these powers each day. As members of this church, we are enabled, as I say, to have these powers and to exercise them in our lives as we feed our spirit body. But it's necessary to be in possession of these powers and have control over our own desires so that we may subdue and overcome the temptations of the adversary. I've always thrilled with the example set by the prophet Joseph Smith. I've given you the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that should be sufficient. But to know that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is exercised today, and I'm thinking of the experience which happened in Richmond Jail in Ray County, Missouri, many years ago. I thrill with the description given by Parley P. Pratt in his autobiography, page 229. In one of those tedious nights, I might say that the prophet Joseph and others were incarcerated in Richmond Jail, trumped up charges, of course, and the guards were there, and some of their families were there, and the guards were railing against them through the night, some disgusting things that they would do to their wives and their sweethearts after they were off duty and so on. Parley P. Pratt says, "In one of those tedious nights, we had lain in sleep until the hour of midnight had passed. I had listened till I had become so disgusted, shocked, and horrified, and so filled with a spirit of indignant justice that I could scarcely refrain from raising upon my feet and rebuking the guards, but said nothing to Joseph or anyone else, although I lay next to him and knew he was awake. On a sudden he arose to his feet and spoke in a voice of thunder, or as the roaring of a lion, uttering, as near as I can remember, the following words: "Silence, ye fiends of the infernal pit. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to be still. I will not live another minute and hear such language. See such talk, or you or I die this instant." He ceased to speak. He stood erect in terrible majesty, chained and without a weapon, calm, unruffled, and dignified as an angel. He looked upon the quailing guards, whose weapons were lowered or dropped to the ground, whose knees smote together, and who, shrinking into a corner or crouching at his feet, begged his pardon, remaining quiet until a change of guards. Then Parley P. Pratt goes on to say, "I have seen the ministers of justice clothed in magisterial robes and criminals arraigned before them while life was suspended upon a thread in the courts of England. I have witnessed a Congress in solemn assembly to give laws to nations. I have tried to conceive of kings, of royal courts, of thrones and crowns and emperors assembled to decide the fate of kingdoms. But dignity and majesty have I seen but once, as it stood in chains at midnight in a dungeon in an obscure village of Missouri." That's the power that is guiding and directing this, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That is the power that can be yours to exercise daily in our lives to subdue and overcome. And I pray that we may yield only to the promptings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are directed by that power, such will be our lot as I leave my blessing with you and my testimony that this is the work of God and not the work of man, and that power is here for our benefit and blessing. May we partake of it. I humbly pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.